Anyone else coming?
If we wait another couple of minutes, I'll see if I can find a spot.
Was taking tickets at the Avidlan Ballroom? Is that what it was?
Yeah, Christian Lodge, where is he?
I don't know.
We were looking to find out how the new band went. The Allen Ginsberg.
Oh, he's reading a book. He's reading a book.
Janis Joplin's band.
So I left off at the place where I went backstage and they were getting ready to. Janis Joplin was getting ready to perform?
Yes.
What part do you want to do?
How about, was the Swami speaking yet? So we left off right at the part where I was speaking with Janis Joplin. Moby Grape finished playing their hour-long set. 15 of us stepped onto the stage in preparation for the Swami's appearance. Allen Ginsberg came into the hall and joined us on stage to the accompaniment of a loud applause. Read that.
No, I haven't read that.
Oh, okay. So I'll start there. So we're at the Avidlan Ballroom in San Francisco in January of 1967. When Moby Grape finished playing their hour-long set, 15 of us stepped onto the stage in preparation for the Swami's appearance.
That'd be great. There's a new band in the building there.
Allen Ginsberg came into the hall and joined us on stage to the accompaniment of loud applause. Finally, the Swami entered the Avidlan through the main door, followed by Ron Chor and another devotee named Kirtanananda, whom I had met briefly before we'd come to California. The stage was about 5 feet above the dance floor, so I had a good view of the Swami as he made his way across the length of the ballroom toward the stage, walking slowly with his wooden cane. The crowd grew quiet as he walked and parted to allow him to pass through. The hush was broken by a few isolated cheers and some scattered applause. It was a bit like the greeting the Swami got at the San Francisco airport, only this was bigger, much bigger. When the Swami reached the stage, he stopped for a moment and glanced around. Then he saw a small stairway to his right, which he climbed slowly as if he were deep in thought. Ginsberg greeted him with folded palms when he reached the top. "Welcome, Swami," he said. "Let's sit." He gestured toward two large, fluffy, yellow throw cushions at the front of the stage. They made a funny pair. Ginsberg, with his bushy beard and slightly rumpled brown suit with a white t-shirt underneath, and the Swami with his clean-shaven head, looking regal in his soft saffron robes as he sat cross-legged, his cane resting across his lap. The hall was quiet, except for a few muffled voices and the sounds of some people I didn't know in khakis who were rushing around the stage, positioning microphones in front of Ginsberg and the Swami. The hall darkened and the crowd sat down. I started playing the droning tambura just as color slides of Krishna began appearing on the walls. Up on the mezzanine, Ben and Roger projected the 16-word Hare Krishna mantra on the wall behind the stage and focused spotlights onto Ginsberg and the Swami. Ginsberg said something into the Swami's ear, and the Swami nodded. Ginsberg moved closer to the microphone. "When I was in India," he said, "I got enthralled with the mantra we're going to sing. I'd like you to sing loud with me. It's meditation. It's meditation that's musical. It'll take you into another dimension, like it does for me every time." He paused and squinted through the spotlight. "The mantra is called the Maha Mantra. In Sanskrit, the word Maha means large or great, and Man means mind. Tra means that which delivers. So the word mantra literally means mind deliverance. Sometimes you can have a bad acid trip, and I want you to know that if you ever do, you can stabilize yourself on re-entry by chanting this mantra." He looked earnest and serious, like he was discussing literature with a group of poets at a university. Now, Ginsberg continued, I want to introduce you to Swami Bhaktivedanta, who brought this mantra to the place where it was probably most needed, to New York's Lower East Side, to the dispossessed, to the homeless, the lost, the anarchists, the seekers. The crowd applauded and cheered. He left India, where life is peaceful, where he could have remained happily chanting, in a holy village, where people never heard of war and violence, where life is slow and meaningful. But instead, he's here with us tonight, his first time in this city. His first time in America. And he's come to share with us something precious, something to treasure, something serene. Ginsberg gestured to the Swami to speak. The Swami's countenance was bright as he responded to the invitation. He spoke slowly, and his aging voice exuded confidence. Thank you for inviting me to your beautiful city of San Francisco to speak here, he said. This chant comes from India. It will lead us to the spiritual world. You may begin tonight or any time. The mantra is not only for Indians. Hare Krishna chanting is for all people because Krishna is everyone's father. We should not think that Krishna is Hindu God or is for the Indians and not others. He is for everyone. I was excited to hear him as he looked admirably around at the rapt audience. He continued, if he were not, how could he be God? God cannot be God simply for a particular type of man or for a particular section of society. God is God for all human beings, beasts, aquatics, insects, trees, plants, all varieties. That is God. The words of this chanting are Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ben and Roger bounced the words on the wall behind the Swami. These words are a transcendental sound incarnation of the absolute truth. Incarnation means, the Sanskrit word is avatar, and that is translated into English as incarnation. The root meaning of avatar is which descends or comes from the spiritual sky. The spiritual sky to the material sky. Or his bona fide representative comes from that sky to this material plane. That is called avatar. A female voice at the other end of the ballroom yelled, yeah. Another voice somewhere in the hall yelled out, I'm God. The Swami continued, unfazed. So this sound is the sound representation of the Supreme Lord. Material or spiritual, whatever we have God experience, nothing is separated from the Supreme Absolute Truth. Nothing is separated. Everything has emanated from the Absolute Truth, just like Earth. Earth, then from Earth, you have got wood, fuel. From fuel, when you get fire, first of all, there is smoke. Then, after smoke, there is fire. Similarly, there is a link. The whole material cosmic situation, manifestation, what we see, is just like the smoke. The fire is behind it. That is spiritual sky. Still in the smoke, you can feel some heat also. So similarly, this sound vibration of the spiritual world is here, so that even in this material world, where there is a scarcity of that spiritual fire, we can appreciate, we can feel the warmth of that fire. So I wish to thank Mr. Ginsberg and all of you for participating. Now Mr. Ginsberg will chant. Thank you very much. The audience burst into applause that lasted nearly a minute. Some people stood up, and a few whistled, and many banged the floor with their hands. A trumpet sounded from the back of the room. Thank you, Swami, Ginsberg said. So I'm going to chant the mantra. These are the words, he said, glancing behind him. They're on the wall behind me for you to follow. I'll chant the whole thing once, and then you repeat it. I'm going to sing a melody I learned when I was in Rishikesh in the Himalayas. He paused. Everyone sing loud, and dance if you feel like it. Ginsberg began to sing, and all the devotees on the stage sang the repeat of the mantra. Everyone began playing their instruments after a few mantras, except for me. I had to quickly retune the tambura to be in tune with Ginsberg. Fortunately, he stayed in the same key throughout this chant. The audience caught on quickly. Encouraged by the fact that the mantra was being sung by one of their icons, the crowd responded enthusiastically. Everyone sang along, and most people stood up and began to sway with the beat. As the tempo began to pick up, Ben and Roger made sure the oil pulsations were in time with the beat. The chanting reached a fast tempo quickly. Ginsberg and the few devotees who were keeping time with the instruments had to start everything over again. The audience still stood, waiting. This time, Ginsberg started the chanting slowly and kept the tempo constant. The audience's response, singing, was a roar that echoed through the ballroom. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the Swami stood up from his cushion and raised his arms, gesturing for everyone to do the same. All the devotees on the stage exchanged surprised looks. Janaki and I had seen the Swami dance once before at Dr. Mishra's ashram in upstate New York, but no one else had seen him do this before, and none of us had expected it tonight. The few still sitting now stood up, and the whole audience danced as one body in one giant motion, left foot over right, right foot over left over right, just as the Swami was doing. Thousands of arms waved like willows in a grove, fluid, silky, and hypnotic. It was rhythmic, yet languid and ballet-like. Everyone, including the snack sellers and bouncers, was swaying back and forth and singing. Only a few stood motionless at the periphery of the ballroom, excluded from the dancing probably because they were too high to take part. Their mouths hung open as they stared at the spectacle and drooled. I think I'll stop there.
What was the melody that was singing? Do you remember that melody?
Yeah, it went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
That's what it was.
Very simple. Wow. Even simpler than the one that we learned.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And who was Allen Ginsberg?
He was a well-known, at that time, beatnik, poet, and his famous poem was called Howl. And he was one of the early celebrities that Prabhupada made friends with, and he really liked Prabhupada. He was very interested. He came from New York all the way to San Francisco just to see him.
Was he world-famous at that time?
Pretty much.
Yeah.
You've heard of him.
So he was famous for his poetry.
Not only for his poetry, but for being sort of a leader of the of the hippie movement.
Oh.
He was kind of very outspoken, and you know, he was against making LSD illegal and stuff like that. Not against it, but you know, he kind of was. But he was very, very well known among the young people of that era.
He was against it being legal.
He was against it being illegal, I think.
Illegal.
But he wasn't very vociferous about that kind of thing. But, you know, he was like just sort of, you know, an alternative. He was against drafting and the war in Vietnam and things like that. He was into free love. And, you know, he didn't understand the whole Christian philosophy. He kind of thought that Prabhupada was too conservative because he didn't believe in illicit sex and gambling. Maybe Ginsberg didn't believe in gambling, but he definitely believed in illicit sex.
And intoxication.
Well, they all smoke marijuana. Almost all the people in that area. And not only that, but they drank alcohol too.
Ginsberg was hanging out with people like Bob Dylan.
Pardon?
He was hanging out with people like Bob Dylan and Tim.
Yeah, he was kind of, yeah. Pretty much.
Is he still alive now?
Allen Ginsberg, no. He's not alive. Passed away about 10 years ago, I think.
Was he old man?
He was older. He was probably in his 60s or 70s.
Oh, old age, or was it some...
Kind of old age, and combination of old age and abusing the body through intoxication and whatever, illicit sex. And
that sort of thing.
Can I just ask, with the time that you have left on the planet?
Pardon?
With the time that you have left on the planet, kind of material body, what plans do you have?
What plans do I have? I don't have any plans. I mean, I don't plan to travel, if that's what you're asking. I plan to continue writing as long as I can, and that's my method of preaching, just doing that and not doing anything else, because I can't really do anything else.
Are you happy here in Nyugodham?
Pardon?
Are you happy here in Nyugodham?
I like Nyugodham. I like it because it's not too cold. Before I came here, I was living in New Zealand. It was in Auckland, and even Auckland isn't so cold, but it's cold enough. It's too cold for me.
Yeah, it's a very beautiful place.
It's a very beautiful, the whole of New Zealand is a very beautiful country. It's probably the most beautiful country I've ever seen.
Oh, I was just saying New Govardhan.
Oh yeah, New Govardhan has a beauty of its own, because it's undulating hills and Mount Warning is in the background.
Yeah, not nice to do.
Pardon?
You have no plans to leave New Govardhan?
No, no plans to leave New Govardhan. Did you find your
cheese
and olives?
In the back of the
Yeah, that's where I thought it was. Because she drove that car back here.
Sure. It's just a matter of getting hold of her, which was very difficult. I ended up just coming down to where the festivities were held.
Anyway, got sorted out. Use some of that. I noticed there was some feta cheese and some olives in today's salad. Was part of that?
No, that was used that day.
Really makes things taste good, doesn't it?
Did you hear anything about Ajita?
When he's returning, you mean? No. I was going to ask you if you heard anything. Is it this coming Sunday or after that?
I spoke with Ajita.
What did you get?
Actually, it was quite serious. Like the day he was supposed to get on his plane to come back to France, he noticed a very intense pain in his appendix.
Mm.
And there was one Swami there, he's a doctor at the same time. I don't know his name. People know him.
Gopaswami?
Gopaswami, yeah. I don't know which Gopaswami.
I don't know. Practices medicine, though, huh?
Some type of doctor. He was a doctor. Gopaswami. And then he immediately, this was basically just a couple of hours before he was supposed to, on his flight, something like that, on the same day, and then he actually noticed that he told the symptoms to the doctor, and the doctor told him you have to immediately get operated. This is an appendix that's just about to burst. And they figured actually out. The doctor told him if he would have gone on the flight, he would have died because it would burst in the.
He wouldn't have been able to get medical attention on the airplane.
And if he burst, then all the toxins they spread, and in a very short time. And so what happened is immediately then they brought him to the hospital and they operated him, and it's good, everything's good now. And he's recuperating and he will be back soon.
He's recuperating in India?
No, this was in France.
Oh.
He was in New Mayapur. He was just in New Mayapur at the time, right now, 3 weeks. He wasn't in Mayapur, he wasn't.
Oh, this all happened in France?
Yeah. And the good thing also was because this Gopaswami, he is actually a doctor in that hospital, so he actually arranged for him to be surrounded by all sorts of
all the top physicians.
But also just devotional and devotional atmosphere.
Oh, okay.
He was like.
So what's the latest time of his expected time of arrival?
That I don't know. Druti, he just said that as soon as possible, it won't be that long anymore, 1 week, I think. But the operation was good.
Successful.
Successful.
He has a pretty strong constitution, I think.
How did he get that burst? How did he get all that?
And she said that he had it 17 years already before he had a major problem there, but he did not.
It was festering. There was it was not functioning properly.
I don't know exactly, but she told me already 17 years ago he had a problem with his appendix.
I see.
But she also told me people only get problems with their appendix between the age of 10 and 30. Mm-hmm.
Usually, yeah. I've never heard of people getting his age getting it, getting appendectomies.
It seems because he had it before and he didn't do anything.
I see.
How do you get this problem? That's what I'm trying to...
It's just some Kali Yuga disease that people get. I don't know where it comes from or how or why.
Amara just said that you're continuing to write. Is this not your last book that you wrote this time?
Well, there's a book called Spirit Matters, and it's a compilation of short articles that I wrote for an Indian newspaper called Hindustan Times. They say that they're the biggest English newspaper. Of course, Times of India says that they are the biggest newspaper, and they're having a dispute over, you know, who is the biggest English medium newspaper in India. But they do, they print every day, and they do a lot of newspapers. It's definitely, you know. Anyway, it's a collection. There's 100 articles, and the book is called Spirit Matters. And recently, someone named Dr. Pachuri agreed to write an introduction. He's a Nobel Prize-winning scientist who wrote about global warming. So he agreed to write to look at the book, and in a week he'll write a one-page foreword for it. And once that's done, the book will probably be printed. I think initially it'll be probably printed. I mean, the publisher is Torchlight Company, and he's in the process of negotiating with an Indian publisher called Jaico. It's a fairly substantial publisher, but I don't know what's going to happen. If that co-publishing agreement doesn't go through, he's going to print it himself as Torchlight. Yeah, this is Torchlight. Torchlight is run by a New Zealander. Advaita Chandra is his name. He's from New Zealand. He's a very successful businessman. So he's published a few books with Torchlight.
Did you write a book about nature or something? Or you helped
in... Oh, a long time ago, I co-authored a book called Divine Nature. I was co-author with Drew Dharma. He did most of the writing. I just kind of, you know, filled it in. But this one is mostly mine.
Yeah.
So I'm now working on something called, I don't know what I'm going to call it, but it's about cow protection. Because I wrote something in 1975 called Europe's First Cow Protection Program. And it was about the Buck. I was living at Bhaktivedanta Manor then. It was about the cows at Bhaktivedanta Manor. And Prabhupada liked it. He wrote a letter to Hansaduda saying that he liked it, and he was distributing it to people he knew in India. So I'm writing one about an updated version of that, about New Govardhan being a cow protection place. Anyway, so that's what I'm doing now. Plus, there's a website called News ISKCON, I-N. You can look, I don't know if you want to do it now, but you can do it sometime. The URL, I think, is newsiscon.org, one word. So I'm one of about five people that are the managers of that site. It's been going for a couple of years now. It's kind of like Dandavats. It's like a news site. It's been redesigned, and it's got a lot of pictures on it. I think it's a pretty good site. Some of the videos that were in the Regent Cinema for the video short film fest are on there.
We've actually also got, I'm not sure, one more. I have like a 10-minute video about Prabhupada, and I'd like to show you and everyone else.
Okay, fire it up.
Then he made it like 8 years ago for Prabhupada as investor.
Okay.
Would you like to see it now?
Why not?
Maybe we can move a little bit forward. We move the table a little bit forward.
Well, can I also show something I really thought was really nice?